according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his will, wherein he has founded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love to all things, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This letter contains much of what we might call the gospel. It tells us about our need. It tells us about the way the Lord has met our need. And so I suppose we may say that there is much of the gospel in this letter. It may be compared with happening to the book of Romans, in which also we have a fuller exposition of the gospel. We have a setting forth there of the gospel of God, a very wonderful way. In the book of Romans, it's interesting to notice that the note that is first struck is the note of our own sinfulness, or of our depravity, as we say. In the first chapter, and indeed on the second, and in the part of the third, we have outlined for us the deep need of man, how that man is unutterably sinful. However, in this epistle that we're looking at, which also expounds the gospel for the benefit of Christians, by the way, Christians all see the gospel. I don't mean by that gospel feeling, but the setting forth of the grace of God that is indeed invisible. If we turn to this epistle, we find that it's different to the book of Romans. God does not set before us here in this first chapter the depth of our need. That doesn't come out until we get to the second chapter, where it speaks about us being dead in trespasses and sins. And there's something very instructive in that, isn't there? The book of Romans presents the gospel to us from the standpoint of the need in the heart of man. And this epistle to the Ephesians presents the gospel to us from the standpoint of the need in the heart of God. Perhaps that needs a little explanation. We understand the need in the heart of man that man should be saved. But there was a need in the heart of God that man should be saved too. God being who he was, the gracious, loving, compassionate, merciful, as well as righteous and holy God, is the one who has a desire in his heart to express his love and his grace towards us who are utterly worthy. For that reason, I think, we have in this first chapter a number of times
the nation of our salvation being according to his will, which you put it in verse 5, that he prevents mankind from the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That is, it was his purpose, it was his plan. Notice again, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And again, at this one, back in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This was a divine plan of salvation. This was something that was glorifying the gospel, something that was pleasing to be. And in order to satisfy that need and that craving and that love and that grace that was in his heart, and in order to find expression for it, he looked down upon us and selected us and blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that this salvation that we have, not only in each time he has made God and done that, as set forth in the book of Romans, but perhaps even more wonderful still, it satisfies the very heart of God. It's something in which he takes pleasure. That new creation of his in Christ Jesus. You remember the old creation. God looked over that old creation, and he said again and again, that it was good. Everything that God does is good. And he found satisfaction in that which he has done. And God looked over the salvation which is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he joys over our beauty, the mercy of good. It satisfies the heart of God. Isn't it wonderful that we as believers are called to satisfy his heart? We are part of the purpose and the plan of God. This one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And this one who does everything, as he said in verse 6, part A, the first part of verse 6, everything is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And notice again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Don't read that as though it says we ought to be. It means that everything he effected in our salvation was that we should be to the praise of his glory. And thank God, every true child of God is. And in verse 14, at the last part of the verse, it says, unto the praise of his glory. Now, let me write that verse back up for us very nicely. This little quote, mention of the praise of his glory at the end of each section. For in the first part, that is from verses 1 to 6, if we take that little phrase as climax in 1:4, we have the activity of God the Father. And then in the next part, from verse 6 down to verse 12, where again, notice we have that phrase, the praise of his glory, we have the activity of the Son of God. And then again, in a slightly short section, from verse 12 down to verse 14, we have the work or the activity of the Spirit of God. And each of these is to the praise of his glory. I would like just briefly, we don't want to go into an exposition this section, but just a minute. That as we look at this first section, verses 1 to 6, we see that God is the great planner, if you like, is the architect of our salvation. He thought it all. God the Father, to him is attributed the plan of salvation. He has chosen unto him before the foundation of the world. And it's speaking about the God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3. Then when we look at the second section and we see the activity of the Son, may I definitely say that he is the messenger of the Godhead. He's the one who carries the plan of the architect mentioned in verse 6 into effect. Without the Son, the plan could not have been carried into effect. Here is something in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the next section are in perfect harmony. And if we may look at the first section, verses 1 to 6, as speaking to us that God is the divine architect of the plan, the one who thought all others conceived it, and the Son especially as the executor of the plan, then in verses 12 to 14 we may speak perhaps of the Holy Spirit as the revealer or the confirmer of that plan, for we notice in that section that he is the one who comes to us and makes that plan of salvation which the Lord Jesus wrought out on the work of the cross, in the work of the cross, he makes the plan of salvation actual, meaningful in our life and reveals that plan to us and even seals us with his own gracious purpose that we might be eternally his. So then we have the revealer, the confirmer, or if you like, the substantiator of the plan, the one who brings it into practical effect in our lives. But rejoice in the fact that our salvation has glorified God and satisfied me. And that indeed is a cause for worship and praise and thanksgiving. No wonder the apostle says God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And how we do rejoice in all that he has done for us in his matchless and unspeakable grace. He prays for them in verses 16 on to the end, that is in verse 23 of the first chapter. He prays for them. He says that in verse 15, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all saints. He uses the same couplet in the book of the Epistle to the Colossians. And these are the twins that reveal a true work of the grace of God. They reveal a person who is truly converted when these two things are properly evidenced in the person's life. Notice, there is faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. That is the normal expression of the Christian life. Faith in the Lord Jesus emphasizes that. That is essential. It's faith. There is no blessing from God unless it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. There are not many ways to God, only one way. There are many ways in our experience, of course, in which we come to Christ. But Christ is the only way to God. And here, we find that when he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus, now that might be a thing though, that is just profession. It is easy to say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for our sins, or some statement like this, is easy to profess. But the evidence comes out in our love to all the saints. Notice that it's real love. Now that's an unnatural thing. You know that it's unnatural for you to love Christians. Or it's natural for you to love your parents. It's natural for you to love those who are near to you, and those who do you good, but the most unnatural thing is that you should love them. What cosmopolitan group we are. What a mixed bag. The Lord's dear people, the Lord's queer people, whatever you say, we're all here. And it's unnatural that we should love each other unless we think of the work of God and attribute that love to the work of the Spirit of God. See, the Lord Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. So if you were in the world, you would hate the Christian. That is, if your real feelings were brought to the surface. If you're not saved, you don't want to be in their company. Now, thank God if you have a desire to be in the company of the people of God tonight because you want to hear the truth of God. That's a wonderful thing. But when you are born again, there's a love that comes into your heart that is born of the Holy Spirit. How does this work out? Well, I remember when I was converted or at least, when I came to the Lord and feeling unimportant, I told you this afternoon that I didn't know exactly the hour of my conversion. And I want to qualify that. There was a time when I realized what salvation was all about, and I think I was probably a child of God before that. Be that as it may. When I came to clearly understand the work of God and commit myself to it, a great change came in my life, and it was something I hadn't expected, and something for which I didn't make preparation or planning, but it was there. Something supernatural. Something very wonderful. You see, up to that time, I did not like the company of the Lord. I did not want to be where they were. I didn't expect them. But I certainly didn't want to be like them. I had no appetite for the things that they enjoyed. Now that may have been because I was living unnaturally as a Christian, because I was an appetite. Or it may be that I was not really a Christian at all. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Seeing as now I know in whom I believe. And I know whom I have believed, I should say. And I know that I love the brethren. And the Bible says, for we know that we can't be dead of life because we love the brethren. And by the way, that doesn't mean a certain group of Christians. You know that. What does Paul say here? He says, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the Son of the Savior. Do the saints agree with you? Your love for all the saints. Isn't it lovely to think that we gather around the Lord's Supper and we remember Him and we worship in the presence of the Lord, that what we are doing is only a way of representing that. We are members of His body, but the body of Christ is not there in its entirety. We're only there in a few representatives of that body, seeking to carry out what the Lord Jesus has asked us to do. And so we come together to the Lord's Supper and we remember the Lord Jesus taking the bread and the wine as He commanded. But when we do, we remember that we are one with all the love by name. And if we don't remember that, we don't remember. We look beyond our four walls. We realize that there are believers in places perhaps which we feel as a discredit or a dishonor in the name of the Son of God. But we realize that we're here. And we rejoice the fact that we are all one body in Christ. Thank God for that day which He speaks about in Jesus later on, when we shall all come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, if I take it to take place, and His coming again in our rapture into His presence. God bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And just because I may be, and I say may be, more intelligent than some other Christians about those spiritual blessings, doesn't mean that they're any more mine. They're enjoyed by me more if I understand them. If I meditate upon these things, I enjoy them more. But another brother who knows the Lord better and who studies His word more and meditates on the things of God more, he enjoys them more than I do. We have various ranges of understanding and of light and appreciation among the Lord's people. But those blessings belong alike to all those who have truly called upon His name. Each of them is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and how we rejoice in that fact. Now then, we said this afternoon that in these first three chapters then we have the wonderful spiritual blessings which are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to now turn to the fourth chapter, the third verse. And I'm going to begin here where I hope to continue perhaps tomorrow in the will of the Lord in the afternoon. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now I'm sure that there's a desire in your heart and in mind to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The calling wherewith you are called. God has called. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God at all, there is a desire, be it ever so varied by perhaps some commonality of ours, some materialistic spirit or whatever else may be affecting our lives, be it ever so varied in our hearts, there is a desire there to be walking worthy of the calling there is in your call. Isn't that your desire tonight? To be pleasing unto the one who has called you. And to behave yourself in the world in such a way as may honor the one who has planned your salvation, the one who has executed your salvation, the one who has revealed that wonderful salvation to you. Or you say, I want to walk worthy of that calling wherewith I am called. But I want you to notice something here. You can't do it on your own. You cannot walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called in some spiritual desert, joined by a palm tree, out in the desert, isolated from other trees. There's no such thing as being able to nurture yourself and develop your own spiritual life in a sort of monastic term. The best way to grow is to be frequently with the Lord's people. I have to repeat that. I believe the truth is everywhere found in the Word of God. The best way to grow is to be frequently with the Lord's people. Because there's an interesting thing when we come to this fourth chapter, when he tells us to walk worthy of the vocation where we are called, in the context, we are immediately in the company of unbelievers. And this is saying that you can't walk worthy by yourself. You can't go it alone. For you'll notice that in this first section of chapter 4, he tells us that we have to grow free and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now you can't do that unless you're in touch with other believers. And that's the real test of your spiritual growth. And then I want you to notice that he not only tells us in this first section here to keep together. Well, that's what he might say in this first section, really. The first few verses, the first three particularly, are saying to us, keep together. In the next section that we come to, on from verse 3, on down to verse 10, you have the thought of working together. Working together. If we're to keep together, we are to work together, because in verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of mercy. So we keep together in spirit, in harmony, and we learn to work together, each with our different gifts, each with that contribution and that unique contribution that we can make to the other members of the body of Christ. And let no one despise you, dear brother, dear sister, whoever you are. Whatever did the Lord say to you, for the same reason that He saved me, I have a unique contribution to make to the growth of the body of Christ. And I say that almost with shame, for I feel I do it so poorly. I might not look where I am and where I do, but I might look where I am here behind the platform on duty, doing the best that I can do. But oh, I'm so conscious that in the unconscious moments of life, or in those moments when I'm not watching myself, I'm not all that I can do. Christian life is a life of constant watchfulness that we might be glorifying and honoring the gift. But I have a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ, and no one else can do it. See, I really believe in that saying that I found since we came home from Africa, that every man does his own thing. Now, the qualifications, I really believe in. In the Church of God, every man does his own thing. He has his own work to do. And woe betide him if I try to do the thing that belongs to somebody else. And woe betide him if he tries to do my thing. Now, of course, it doesn't mean I do it myself his way. But that I do that thing which God has equipped me to do. They asked him to be take heed to the ministry that you received in the Lord, that he fulfilled. It's got to do with me. Well, that's a young man, Jesus Christ. I like to hear of you, yes, but I have to do the thing that the Lord wanted me to do. And it's for each one of us to prove what the will of the Lord is. What is the thing that you want me to do? I just say that's where my difficulty lies. I don't know what my work is. I don't know what it is the Lord wants me to do, don't you? Are you not sure? You say, no, I don't know what the Lord wants to do. I don't know what my gift is. Well, the scriptures say that that's something we prove with the testimony that it's a process. That is, there is another thunder over the heaven that says to me, you are an evangelist. You are a life teacher. You are one of the house in the church. But as we speak, so that serving the Lord, doing diligently that which lies to our hands, we discover what our thing really is. We find that there's a measure of joy in doing this work. That even though toil and labor may be associated with it, we're only happy when we're engaged in promoting that particular activity, doing that particular thing. And moreover, to confirm this, we find that our brethren in the body of Christ, and our brethren, perhaps in our local assembly, bring it right down to the local level, they are encouraging us to do this thing. Now, I would become very concerned if I felt that my thing was to teach the scriptures of my brethren, never gave me the opportunity to teach the scriptures. I remember John Smart years ago telling us about a young man who came to the Bible school and in Toronto there, an ancient Bible school, and he said, Mr. Smart, he said, I'm terribly disappointed. And you know, an ancient Bible school is not a place to learn about preaching. It seems to encourage Christians to do the work of God's will to do. It doesn't make a lot of preachers, but there. Well, this young man is disappointed. He came to Mr. Smart and he complained very much about the brethren in Toronto. He said, you know, he said, they don't understand my gift. They don't ask me to preach the gospel. And I don't know why it is. And Mr. Smart looked at him and he said, you know, I'm having the same problem. And he thought, Mr. Smart, he's busily engaged everywhere, so on, and he couldn't understand it. Yes, Mr. Smart, I'm having the same problem. He said, nobody asked me to think so. Well, that's rather a harsh way of getting the truth across. But you get the point. I might fancy I can do so. But if I try to do it, you might be terribly disappointed. You might never ask me again. For example, you asked me to see you here today. I think it might be the last time. I'm not sure. You might be very gracious several times getting the access to our throat. But you see, we discover what our thing is. We prove what is the work that the Lord has to do by simply doing what lies to our hands. What our brethren encourage us to do, and what we find in our own hearts to do, that's the thing that the Spirit of God calls us to do. And I think it's something, it's usually something that will humble us. It's usually something that it doesn't give you the faith that you want to have. Because in order to serve in the body of Christ, and to effectively serve, we have to be humble people. We have to be prepared to wash the same feet as we were given. And that's how we learn through our faith and the spirit of humility. I'm going to come back to that when we study this in a little more detail at the next time. But notice this, let me just give you this outline before closing. In 1 through 6 then, you can divide it a little bit, I'm dividing it a little bit arbitrarily. But in verses 1 to 8, you have the word keep together. In verses 7 to 11, you have the thought of working together. And in contrast, and I want you to notice this, in verses 12 to 16, you have growing together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Notice that in verse 13. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may wrought into him in all things which is ahead in Christ. Speaking together. Working together. Growing together. And that's the only way you can walk worthy of the vocation where is your call, my brother Almighty. That's the only way. Are you moving with the people of God? Have you found from God's word where God wants you to be? Have you found the fellowship of all people? Have you understood what it is He wants you to do in relation to other believers? Do you understand He wants you in church fellowship? Then put yourself wholeheartedly into that fellowship and work for the blessing of others, and you will grow. If you try to work for the blessing of your family, if you try to stimulate your own spiritual life at home, you'll get nowhere. A stuck head, you become a stuck church, and no good to anybody. But if you grow together with the saints, and they tell you something, you get something good. Share it with the Lord's people. And it will become part of you. Keep it, and it will atrophy, you'll lose it. I learned this secret when I used to love to tell jokes, and unfortunately I'm still doing that. When I say unfortunately, I don't mind telling jokes, I don't think there's wrong with it, providing they're happy jokes that Christians should have. But, I remember in the days when I was quite a joker as a young man, I had no difficulty remembering jokes because as soon as I heard a good one, I told it to somebody else. And I can still remember some of those jokes today. Some of my brothers today. If you want to be blessed by some truth, if you want it to become deep in your own soul and meaningful to you in your own life, share it with the people of God. Share it with us. Let me encourage you that at the Lord's time, young brethren, you're not here tonight. I want to really encourage you. But anyway, perhaps someone here is a little older and you've just begun the Christian life. At the Lord's Supper, you have an opportunity to share with the Lord's people that which will help them in their worship. You say, we? I know for this. Oh, it's amazing how your expression of love for the Lord Jesus will help you. I've often been going, visiting people, and I've gone and I've got in mind some scriptures that I'd like to share with them. Some thoughts I'd like to give them, and I'm sure it's going to be a blessing to them. And I get there, and maybe it's some baby brother or sister, you know, and quite an evil saint, so this would be me. And perhaps not one too well taught in the things of God, until I know the minister to it. And when I get there, and I get in conversation, perhaps this would even say to me, oh, I would enjoy something this morning, the word of God. I know what to say. And she did become very simple thoughts. Nothing very profound, nothing you find in any heavy theological work or anything like that. There's something meaningful and precious to her, or to him about the Lord Jesus, and you know what it does to me? It makes me grow. It thrills my soul. It feeds me. It teaches me something more of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that to affect Christ Jesus, but. And anyone who listens to the Lord's people will experience that. So, let's keep together. Let's work together, and in consequence, let's grow together. And thus we shall fulfill what we had in this life. We shall walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. All of that in our gospel tomorrow.